This week was a busy week, and Thursday night I went to West Potomac High School and saw Cody play. He did a good job, and so he's good to see our young people and be able to support them in those endeavors. And I enjoy high school football because high school kids, they enjoy the game. They're just out there because they love the game. And to get to college now with name and likeness stuff going on and the professional level, I'd rather go see. I'd rather stop on the side of the road and watch a bunch of kids play and pick up game of ball than to go to a professional ball game. But anyways, that's me. Friday night, Tom, we missed you at the annual Burke Lake hike. Miss Bishop said Tom wasn't there. I said, Tom's all grown up, graduated. He's not a teenager anymore. So anyways, I did my annual pull-up challenge. Mrs. Bishop was telling the kids I could do 18. I said, Miss Bishop, I do 8 every year. That's all I ever do, 8. And there were several kids that were working on it. I thought, so I got rid of the Army guy, Noel. He's gone. I thought, man, I'm going to take it this year. But I didn't. I did not. And Mrs. Bishop noted that some of the kids had better form than the old man did. They could actually get their chin above the bar, and my chin was kind of like getting up even with the bar. Maybe I think she insinuated I was cheating a little bit. But anyways, had a good time with the teens on Friday night into Saturday. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is one of those messages that's been sitting on my, I'll say sitting on my desk, sitting on my to-do list for several years. So if you are personally offended by this, I've been sitting on this for a while, so you shouldn't be, because a guy that's personally offended by this that I talked to about this, which is why I put it off, is in heaven now. And I'll give him a shout-out in just a second. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him. Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. There was cultural differences. They didn't like one another. They hated one another. John chapter 4, Jesus was at the well, and the woman of Samaria came out to the well to draw water, and Jesus spoke to her, and she was, why are you speaking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to one another. That's how bad it was. So Jesus is, the most direct route was to go through Samaria. So they went through Samaria. And this is not their first trip through. When the Samaritans saw that Jesus he wasn't coming to see them. He's going to Jerusalem to minister to the Jews. His face, his intent was to go to Jerusalem. They were personally offended by that. So, you're not coming to see us on purpose. You're just kind of stopping by the way to see us. Then we're not going to receive you. That's just the way it was. They did not receive him. Why? Because his face, his intent, was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And that's what he was there. That's what he wanted to do. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. You don't have to look very far on any given day before you find bad people in the world. They're just bad people out there. Travis Decker has been in the news Travis Decker, estranged from his wife, they're separated, but he had visitation and unsupervised visitation. He had his three daughters, Palin, Evelyn, and Olivia. Palin was 9 years of age, Evelyn was 8 years of age, and his youngest, Olivia, 5 years of age, and with his own hands, he strangled each one of those little girls and killed them. And they've been looking for him for months and months and months. And up in the Wenatchee Mountains, they found a grisly sight. They found his remains. They found two intact feet, clothing, remains strewn about. He had obviously been attacked and killed by wild animals. And we look at that and we say, that guy deserved what he got because he killed his three daughters with his own hands. 9, 8, and 5. And so the title of the message is this: super bad people deserve eternal punishment. And we are very good about seeing people that deserve judgment and just not ourselves. People that should get a ticket, just not me. People that should be in court and maybe removed from society, just not us. And so we're going to talk about that topic this morning, found in verse 54, that desire of the disciples, many times are the desire of our heart, for God to call down fire from heaven and consume those people. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to understand the heart of the Savior, and that someday the rapture, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll be out of here. And then 7 years of Jacob's trouble, tribulation is going to fall out on this earth, and it is going to be judged. But until then, your desire is for men to be saved. And even then, in the tribulation period, you want people to be saved. But we know that time is coming to an end. Father, may we understand your heart today and have that heart desire to see people saved. Give us a Savior's heart this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I grabbed out of the headlines. It's been over a week now that Mr. Kirk was assassinated. And there's been hateful rhetoric on both sides. Hateful rhetoric from the God haters. There's been hateful rhetoric from a local Baptist church made the national headlines. Pastor stood up in his pulpit last Sunday, I believe, and I just find this, they quoted the guy in the news, and somebody that is out of our area, I don't follow the man personally, and I couldn't even tell you his name. I'd have to go to his church website and look it up. I know his church, I know of him, but not a guy that would call me on the phone and say, "Hey, Brother Bishop, let's do coffee together." He just wouldn't. Baptist. But somebody from, I don't know, several hundred miles away said, "Hey, did you see this?" And then sent me the article. And it was of, again, a Baptist pastor who, in the pulpit this last Sunday, in addressing the assassination of Mr. Kirk, obviously someone who he did not align with politically, using profanity in the pulpit. Kind of spoke his mind. My response back to the person that sent me the article was, "Really, a Baptist preacher is going to use profanity in addressing his..." What was his overall tenor? His overall tenor was right here. So lest you think that this is just a disciple issue, it's not. He believed that God called fire down from heaven and destroyed someone that he did not like politically. Is that right attitude for a preacher? Now, preachers had that. There's another Baptist preacher for several years now. He's been quiet of recent day, but he any time that there is a shooting at a gay nightclub or something like that, he says, "Oh, good, I hope they all die." Is that the attitude we're supposed to have as Christians? God rebuked them for that attitude, but he did. Say, "Pastor, so who's the guy? Who's the guy that's in heaven that used to say this?" It was Gwen. Gwen was always coming down to me and saying, Pastor, let's call down fire from heaven and devour them." And I said, "Gwen, that's not the attitude that God wants us to have today." And so I just marked that down. How long has Gwen been gone? Been gone for a couple of years. I said, "Man, I really need to address this on a Sunday morning. That's not the attitude that we should have. Let's call down fire from heaven." Again, Jesus rebuked them. Gwen was in my office one day. My office was back here. And he said, Pastor, can I use the phone?" And I said, sure, Gwen, you can use the phone." And he dialed the phone and he said, "Hello, is this the White House? I want to talk to the head of the president's security detail." And I'm like, I'm in my chair, I'm 6 feet away from him. I'm going, "Hang up the phone." And Gwen's on the phone with somebody over at the White House. And he said, hold on a minute. "Pastor, try to talk to me." And he said, "What?" I said, "Gwen, hang up the phone. You are not calling the White House to complain about somebody to call down fire from heaven on my phone." He said, "Hey, my pastor says I can't call you from this number. I got to hang up." And he hung up the phone. He says, "What's the matter?" I said, "Why are you calling from my phone?" He said, "Because they blocked my number." He had called the White House so much to complain about people calling down fire from heaven. I don't know, rocket launches on people. They blocked his number. So he's going to come here and use my number so that the Secret Service and the FBI come knocking on my door. I said, no. But that's how passionate he was about calling fire down from heaven. I mean, he just called. And we were sitting at the table several years ago. We had several people, new people at the house after a Sunday morning service, all different, I think all single folks. And the conversation got a little dull. And so I said, "Hey, Gwen, tell him about time in my office when you called." And he said, "Oh, yeah." So he's going on and he's real excited. He's telling everybody about it. And there's this gal there, and she is a single gal. She's in our area doing some work. And so she's like, her mouth just drops open. And then she looks at me and she said, "He's making that up. I mean, he didn't really do that. I mean, you can't call the White House." And I went, Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yeah, you can. And he did. But should you?" And the answer is no. No. Christ, and you would think maybe Peter, because he was pretty impulsive, right? Peter and Gwen, they were probably twin brothers. Peter would do something like that, because he was just really impulsive. Bible says when Peter knew not what to say, he said, and "I just don't know what to say." And then he would say something, and it would be just like off the wall. That's Peter, impulsive. But this isn't Peter. This is John and James, the brother of Christ, who should know the heart of the Savior, right, better than anybody else. And they want to destroy their adversaries. I just remind you today that Jesus Christ is the final judge. He is. And the evildoers will be dealt with. They will. And it's a biblical concept. Psalm 37 verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Isaiah 3, verse 11 says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And then the oldest book put to writing, that's Job. What does Job, chapter 31, verse 3, have to say about evil men? Is not the destruction to the wicked, he understood that, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely. That is their end. And Job understood that. Isaiah understood that. The writers of Solomon, of Proverbs understood that. The Davids of this world, in writing the Psalms, understood that. And we understand that God is a judge, and that God's judgment is fair, and that God sees every action, every thought, every intent of the heart. Now here's the rub. Even yours, even mine. But we have a tendency to think that God is going to judge evil doers, evil works, just not mine. But God is that, and he sees everyone. God's judgment of the wicked is certain, and it is fair, and it is balanced. He is long-suffering. We understand that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are all kinds of evildoers in the world. Pharaoh Usermatret, Egyptian museum. He's been dead for, 3,000 years or so. He served 1 year as a pharaoh of Egypt, 993, 994. That's a while ago. And his artifacts from his life have been on display at this museum. And somebody stole his bracelet. He had some bracelet, 3,000 years old. It sounds expensive to me. And somebody stole that. And we think, oh, what a terrible thing. They've deprived the world of being able to go to this Egyptian museum and to be able to see it. That guy should be caught and, I don't know, his hand should be cut off. We see high-profile things in the news and we think that super bad people, they deserve punishment. They deserve eternal punishment. Just not me. That it's okay to steal. It's not okay to steal from a 3,000-year-old guy that's been dead. But we can steal. I don't know, tax time. People like to cheat on their taxes. I was talking to a man yesterday who is in finance, and I told him about a Christian man who has a business that churches buy from, and churches don't send him a 1099, and he doesn't claim the money as income. That's theft. It absolutely unmitigated theft. Now we think that somebody should go after this guy that stole the bracelet from the Egyptian money, but we shouldn't. And Frank will tell you that when something comes up, and I say, hey Frank, add this guy to your list at 1099. Make at end of the year, make sure we send him a 1099. And Frank keeps the list. End of the year, man, we do what is right. Because God just doesn't punish the wicked. God just doesn't see their sin. God sees all sin. He sees all action. We should do what is right. But Christians as a group, we have a tendency, verse 54, to want to call down fire from heaven and destroy those that we don't necessarily agree with. And again, Christ rebuked them for that attitude. The disciples saw a group, again, that they perceived slighted them. And that's all it was. They had a hatred for each other. And when Jesus and the disciples were traveling through with the intent of passing through to go to Jerusalem, They wanted to call down fire from heaven simply because of a slight. They had chosen the most direct route. A lot of Jews wouldn't even travel through Samaria. The Samaritans hated the Jews. But you've got to know from these two guys right here that the Jews hated the Samaritans as well, because hatred is a two-way street. Very seldom is there one side that is innocent. Both sides are wrong. And so when the Samaritans saw that the intent of Christ, the delegation, was to go to Jerusalem, the Samaritans refused to receive them. And the disciples' reaction was, kill them all. Kill them all. What's interesting about chapter 9 is that this is coming down to the end. It's not the last paragraph, but it's the second to the last paragraph. And then Jesus, in verse 57, talks about discipleship. But let's look at the text, and let's go back. Let's go through the chapter just for a second. Let's see what the disciples have been up to just before this event, when they want to call down fire from heaven and destroy this group of people for not being hospitable to them. Let's go to verse 10. The apostles, when they were returned, told them all that they had done. So in the first part, verse 1, he called the 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and they did. So they've been, at the beginning of chapter 9, they've been sent out to do ministry work, and they've got great power to do that. Now, verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And others said, and so as a result of what is going on in Jesus, there's a great stir in the greater community. And then verse 10. So the disciples are coming back from that journey, and they told Jesus, they reported back in all that was done. And he took them aside privately into a desert place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. And there, verse 11, he spoke and healed with people. And then going down to verse 13, they feed the 5,000. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s. And we know, verse 16, that he took the fishes and the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke them, and he distributed them. And verse 17, they had 12 baskets left over. verse 18, came to pass when they were done praying, his disciples, notice what they're doing, they're praying. So they're spiritual people, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say ye, who say the people that I am? And it's in this context that Peter says, we know thou art the Christ. Verse 20, Peter, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Oh, what a great testimony. So here's a group of people, they're praying, they're spiritual, they've been doing ministry, but they want to kill people. They want fire to be called down from heaven. Why? Again, because they were not hospitable to them. What was that? That's a deep-seated hatred down in their heart. That's exactly what it was. Verse 23, he talks to them about discipleship. In verse 23 to 27, same as verse 57 to 62. Verse 62 says, Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, talking about faithfulness and discipleship. And verse 23 is very similar to that. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice verse 28. Verse 28, we have the transfiguration. So here's the disciples. They've come from ministry. They're praying. Jesus is teaching them. They've just seen a great miracle, the feeding of 5,000, and they're tired. They're just tired. And so the transfiguration is taking place, and they almost missed it. Why? Because they were sleeping in church. They were just asleep. They were just tired. Bible says in verse 32, Peter, and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw the glory and two men that stood with them. And so Peter, this is one of those instances where Peter, when he didn't know what to say, said, let's build three tabernacles so that they can stay here forever. Oh, what a dumb thing to say. And then that takes place, verse 36, and Jesus was found alone. Go to verse 37. Again, I mean, remember the context. They've been given all power. They've gone out. They've done ministry. They're praying. They come back. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the transfiguration. That'd be cool. And they almost missed it because they were asleep. And now, verse 37, it came to pass, on the next day, when they were come down the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. Now, here's verse 40. What do you think about verse 40? I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Well, verse 1, we know they'd given great power. But what happened from verse 1 to verse 40? What transpired? What happened to this group of guys? They just became weary spiritually, and they're not at the top of their game. Hey, we've got God's power. We're always going to have God's power. And they're sleeping when they should be praying, and they're powerless. What did Jesus say? Go get some sleep? No, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And Jesus healed the child, delivered him again to his father. Verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus said, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For soon the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And they understood not this saying. It was hid from them. They perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. They're like the kid in school that goes, oh, yeah, I get it, because I want to go to lunch. And just showing the normal passions of the disciples. They were tired, they slept, when they should have been watching and praying. And now they're going to let that attitude go into their thought of God's destruction. Look at verse 49. Look at verse 46. So all this stuff is going on. Jesus is saying, let this sink down into your ears. Think about this stuff. Be spiritually minded. And what do they do? And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? What is that? That is crass pride. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. And it is in that context, with all this stuff going on in their lives, with some success at the beginning of the chapter, and then falling away, and not having that power, not being able to help this child, not having that servant's heart, desiring to be greatest, that they get slighted because of an internal hatred and prejudice towards the Samaritan people. And just because those, again, just because those people would not receive them properly as fitting for them, we're going to destroy them all by fire. What did they fail to see? They ignored their shortcomings. They wanted someone else to be held accountable by God, just not them. And that is so much like us. So here's some questions just based on the context of chapter 9. Have you forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ? Well, not everything, but I've given up a lot. Can you see your faults, your weakness spiritually, your hatred, your bitterness? Can you see that affecting the way that you deal with others? Are you awake spiritually? Or do you have a tendency during the Sunday morning message or devotions to allow your mind to drift to, I don't know, football, fishing, what's for lunch? He's got 12 more minutes. Clock watching. Are you weak spiritually? There's a bug. I get him. Come back here. Give me one more chance. Do you suffer from pride? In the 1960s and the 1970s, Northern California was terrorized. There was a man that was spreading terror, killing. He would write letters to the police department and to the news media, boasting of killing 37 people. They were able to tie 5 cases together. They know that he killed 5 people. He called the Zodiac Killer. What's his name? We don't know. My understanding, he's never been caught. And we look at that guy and we say, that guy deserves God's punishment. That guy should be struck by lightning. But that's not the heart of the Savior. God wants that man to be saved. And we have a tendency to say, oh, not that guy. No. I'm not going to witness to that guy. I hope God's judgment come down. I hope that he dies without Christ and goes to hell. Well, isn't that the attitude that Jonah had? That is exactly. Oh, who's Jonah? Jonah's a preacher. But doesn't make it right. And God rebuked Jonah for that attitude. That is not the attitude that we're supposed to have. What we often miss in our prideful, self-righteous demands for God's judgment on others is passages like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Israel thought that they would never be judged of God. Everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from all your offenses, so sin shall not be your ruin. And that was Ezekiel's message to the Jewish people. And that's still a good message for us today. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say unto you, Jesus Christ speaking, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Hosea, in addressing it, said, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they shall seek me early. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. I'll just say, the fate of the wicked is a grim reality, but that is not something that people that know Christ should rejoice over. It should grieve our heart, because it grieves the heart of the Savior. And again, verse 55 in our text, Luke chapter 9, Jesus rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We understand that. That's not something we should rejoice over. Deuteronomy 25:1, if there be a controversy between men, they come into judgment, the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. We understand that's coming for us at that day. But what do we have? We have hope. We have hope that God holds the wicked accountable and provides comfort and assurance to the faithful that we should keep our eyes on Jesus because he is our beacon of hope. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We know that, but that's not something we should rejoice over or even strive to. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I get that, and that's biblical. And the problem is that they were rejoicing over it, and again, the offense was just so slight, but what caused that offense was the prejudice and anger of their own heart towards a people they just didn't like. What should be our message? Well, the disciples ended up preaching in the book of Acts, repent ye therefore, the third chapter, the 19th verse, very early into the book of Acts, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That preacher, I won't even name his name, in the southwest United States, that glorifies when terror falls upon a group that he doesn't particularly align with, makes national headlines, just not biblical. And I said to Mrs. Bishop this week about an event that was going on, I said, in what, and preachers involved, I said, what? People that have dedicated their life to following the Lord, and I said, in what Bible universe are they dwelling in that somehow they think that this is an acceptable attitude or an acceptable action? It's just wrong on so many levels. But we have a tendency to do that in our own lives, to call down fire from heaven on somebody we don't agree with, and then fail to see what Christ said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. That's not the heart of the Savior. Richard Ramirez, 1984-1985, terrorized the L.A. area of California. He was a serial killer, rapist, burglar. Eventually, he was caught. Faced 43 charges for 13 murders, sentenced to death. In prison, he died of cancer. But the Christian community wasn't concerned about his soul. They wanted him to die in the most brutal fashion. And Jesus Christ said, ye know not. And this is a question I get asked, Pastor, you mean that rapist, that murderer, that vile sinner, God can save them? That's not right. I say, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. David, in writing Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. What should we do? Well, I would say to Gawain, be ye kind. When he wanted to call down fire from heaven. And he would look right back at me because he knew the passage and say, be ye kinder. But we have a tendency to forget that when it's someone that we don't like. Should we seek vengeance on them? Should that be our desire? Romans 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. No, it's not my job. It's not your job. Should we rejoice when our enemy falleth? Like that preacher in Southwest United States that rejoices when people are annihilated and sent to the hell they deserve to go to. And he's a vile in his rhetoric. Proverbs 24, let's see what Proverbs says. Wisdom. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Where's your heart? Bow your heads, close your eyes, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But there's somebody you just don't like. And if you could, you'd call down fire from heaven and have them destroyed. And Jesus, this morning, rebukes you for that attitude. And he says, "You, that spirit, that's not godly." You say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. There's something, some issue, some person that I'm dealing with, some group that I don't like. But God's talked to me this morning about being a little bit, well, maybe not just a little bit, but a whole lot more compassionate, reining in my emotions and praying for their salvation and trying to reach them for Christ. Preacher, pray for me. I need that." Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate. We understand their end, but it is not something to be relished or rejoiced over. Help us to have a heaven-sent attitude when it comes to those that just bump us the wrong way, just rub us a little bit raw. May we put the salve of your word on that. And pray for our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use us. And pray for your blessings and your salvation upon them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here and you say, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not a Christian." Raise your hand, let me pray for you. And I'll do that because God loves you and this preacher does too. Stand to our feet. The piano's playing, the altar's open. You want to pray? You can.